Read God's word this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah. Our text is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. We'll begin reading back in chapter 59 and verse 16. Isaiah 59, verse 16. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. At that point we read God's holy and inspired word. The text this morning is the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Loved of God, Handel's Messiah is a telling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation upon the earth, his suffering, his death, his resurrection and ascension into heaven, his coming again to judge. And then it is also a musical telling of the benefits Christ's humiliation and exaltation for his people. In the first part of the Messiah, Handel gives us quotes from Old Testament prophecies of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text for this morning is one of those passages that he quotes, and with good reason. It is a beautiful, lovely prophecy of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, using one of the main images repeated even in the New Testament to describe Christ's coming, the coming of the light. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. If you can picture for a moment in your mind the sunrise, earliest rays of the sun's light rising upon the land, you can understand the image that the inspired prophet is using. What about you, children? Have you ever been up early enough? Were you up early enough this morning to see those first rays of the sun push back and extinguish the darkness of the night? If you have, maybe you even thought in your own mind or said to your parents in less canned words than this, the light has come, the light has come. Maybe if you saw that sunrise, you noticed too that that early sun that shines across the land reflects itself off of all the houses in the town or reflects off the high buildings. Maybe in Hall, that's the water tower. It almost causes it to glow with an orange light as that light reflects off of it. When I was younger, I had a paper route that had to be finished before the lighting of the dawn had come. And the image is vividly planted in my mind of riding back home on my bicycle from the farthest reaches of my now completed paper route as the sun is rising and that light shining so that all the houses I was riding by on my bicycle are glowing almost with a orange light. That's the illustration of the text, those two parts. The rising of that sun pushing back the darkness and then it reflecting off of the houses or the high buildings in the town. That's what the prophet is thinking of as he gives us this passage this morning. Only to God's people in Israel who heard the prophet preach this for the first time, the image in their mind is not of the sun rising upon whole Iowa, but upon the city of Jerusalem. They're not thinking of houses like our houses that are reflecting the light, but the stone houses of Jerusalem and the highest building of the temple that must have shined with a bright reflecting light, with the morning's light come upon it. The meaning of the passage is the same. It crosses 2,700 years history. Isaiah, by inspiration, wrote this 700 BC. It means the same thing, essentially, to his original audience as it means to us here this morning. Light that has come to push back and to overcome the darkness for them is the same. They knew it as it is for us. It's the coming of the Messiah. The houses that shine, the water tower, or to them the temple that shined, the reflection of that light stood for them as it does for us. The same thing stands for God's elect people who shine with the light that Christ shined upon them. Though the meaning is essentially the same, there's one thing that's different about you who hear this text this morning and them who heard it 2,700 years ago. That's that in the meantime, the Messiah has, in fact, come. The light has come. It was so sure back then in 700 BC that he would come. The prophet writes this, as the prophets often wrote their passages, their prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ, as though it had already happened. Thy light has come, but it hadn't come yet. When we read this, hear it preached this morning, 2015, light that Isaiah was talking about has indeed come. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you know and know better than they knew back then. And you are therefore by grace able to reflect this light better than they could in your life and worship of God. Let's look at these verses this morning that foretell of the birth of Christ. Might see Jesus Christ as the light of the world and by his grace might reflect something of that light ourselves. The light has come. Thy light has come is the theme. Let's notice first the darkness, second the light, and third the command to shine. Verse 2 of the prophecy says that when the light comes, it comes upon darkness. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. It's like when the sun rises upon the darkness of night that covered the whole earth. So when the light of Jesus Christ comes, the text says it comes upon a darkness that covers the earth. In the Bible, darkness always stands for sin and for death. Light stands for life. Darkness stands for death. The reason why darkness is a picture of death in the Bible is because nothing can live in total darkness. If you put a plant in the total darkness, it will die. Even if we lived in total, complete darkness, we would become diseased and eventually die unless we had a very specific prescribed diet that was given to us. Darkness is death. Darkness brings death, and therefore darkness is a picture of death and sin that brings death in Scripture. It's striking, though, that the text speaks of a darkness that covers the earth and then gross darkness that covers the people upon the earth. Gross darkness means a thick darkness, a substantial darkness, so dark that it's something you can almost feel, like the plague in Egypt of darkness. Gross darkness means no light whatsoever. You can have darkness with a little bit of light and you still call it darkness, but gross darkness is a complete absence of light. If you've ever been in a cave, know what the Bible means by gross darkness. Sometimes if you tour a cave, a tour guide will tell everybody to turn off their flashlights for a moment. And that's gross darkness. Complete absence of light, as dark as it possibly can be, because no light can get into that cave. Pitch black. That's the darkness the Bible is talking about with gross darkness. Not even a little bit of light coming in from a distance. Complete black. And that's the picture the Scripture is using here of the spiritual darkness of the people upon the earth apart from Jesus Christ. Gross darkness covers the people. The whole world is black spiritually, absent of any spiritual light. It's full of the light of the sun physically, but spiritually, it's like absolute darkness, cave darkness apart from Christ. People can, of course, apart from Christ, know a lot of things and a lot of facts. Anyone you can ask on the street will tell you that 2 + 2 = 4. And that's correct whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Some people you talk to on the street can tell you about quantum mechanics, many things. You go to college, and even an unbelieving professor can teach you true things, many true things. They can teach you many false things too, of course, and will, but many facts. There are, as the canons of Dort remind us, glimmerings of natural light, whereby man retains a certain knowledge of things natural and civil for the maintaining of an orderly external deportment at different times. But the canon says that even this natural light, this ability to discover and to know facts about this earth, is completely void for the unbelieving man of anything spiritual. There's no spiritual light there. There is darkness. And the canons goes on to say that man even renders this natural understanding of facts about his world that he can attain, he renders that wholly polluted, not partially polluted, he renders it wholly polluted from a spiritual point of view. So that Calvin, where that article from the canons came from, says that even with this natural light that remains after the fall, spiritually speaking, man is still blind as moles. And that's Calvin's illustration. Nothing. No light. Spiritually speaking, only darkness. Gross darkness. Utter, complete absence of any spiritual knowledge at all. Covered. Therefore, with rebellion against God expressed in a myriad of different ways, to various degrees. Nothing good. Nothing spiritual. But it's not only the world of unbelief that's like that. You and I are part of that world covered with darkness by nature too. We are the gross darkness covered people. Gross darkness covers the people, says Isaiah, all the people. You and me, we're with the world in sin and wickedness by nature, ignorant of God and His truth by ourselves. Instead of loving Him, we run away from Him as Adam did. Instead of serving Him, we serve ourselves as Adam did after the fall. It wasn't always like that, of course, for the people of earth. After God finished creating the world, the world was full of light, spiritual light. Adam and Eve knew God and they loved God and they wanted to serve God and did serve God. They were full of the light of the very image of God Himself. God is light and His image, therefore, must be light. They were filled with true knowledge and therefore true righteousness and holiness. But after they fell into sin, the whole world went dark spiritually and a gross darkness covered the people. If you children can imagine what it would be like if in an instance, if in the flicking of your thumb, the sun went dark and all the lights went out. Just like that, everything went complete black. That's what happened spiritually. In the moment of Adam's fall, the light that was there was extinguished, and instead gross darkness, completely absent of any light, moved and covered the people from that moment forward. And Adam and Eve were filled with that gross darkness themselves and their own nature. Passed that on to their children, including us. A gross darkness spiritually outside of us and inside of us. And because of that darkness, the wrath of Jehovah God falls upon the people of earth. It's judgment for rejecting the light purposely, so that our end is death and judgment. Our end, too, apart from Jesus Christ, is the church, along with the world in darkness, no better by nature than anybody else. But now Isaiah tells the people of Israel and us, God will not leave us like that. The light is going to come. Just as the sun rises and dispels the darkness of night and overcomes it and consumes it, so too the spiritual sun is going to rise one day, people, and push back and overcome the night of spiritual blindness and gross depravity. Verse 2. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Thy light has come. Light in the Bible, as we said, is the opposite picture, the picture of life. Spiritually, light is a picture of the life of God Himself. God is in Himself light. It's a picture of what's true and right and good and pure. It's all the spiritual knowledge that is of God and that is His glory. In fact, the passage, two different times, defines that light as the glory of God Himself. Verse 1, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And then verse 2, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The light that rises like the sun, Isaiah says, is the glory of God Himself. God's glory is the sum total of all of His attributes. It is the combination of every majestic thing and reality about Him. When all that God is His omnipotence, His grace, His love, His justice, all that He is, when all of that is combined together, it releases, it shoots forth a brightness of light, a splendor, like the compression of atoms, expels a light shining forth of bright energy. The light of God's glory, of who He is, shines forth like the sun, so that to have God's glory rise upon you is to have light. God reveals His glory, makes it known to us spiritually. It's like light to us. It shines so brightly, so beautifully. It has the effect upon us spiritually that light has upon us physically. It allows us to see and understand things in light of itself. It allows us to see spiritual things spiritually. The glory of God is the light. And Isaiah foretells to the people of Israel and to us that there's going to come a day when the light of God's glory will rise upon God's earth and will push back and consume the darkness of sin and depravity, destroy it. And that rising is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. Because the light is the Lord Jesus Himself, who He is. He is the glory of God come into our world. The New Testament, picking up on this prophecy and others like it, speaks often of Jesus as the light of the world. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, sings, does he not, of the coming of Jesus Christ this way, as the dawning of the day and the day star arising upon you. And you remember that when Jesus was born, God had a miraculous star shine over Bethlehem and to lead the wise men to know where the Lord Jesus was, a special light that came from God Himself as a sign to tell us what this baby is. He is the light, as Isaiah prophesied. He is the light rising upon the world. What do you see, beloved? When you push your hand through that straw soiled by the animals of that cave, see the child lying in that manger. What do you see? Even as you plug your nose for the stench, as you gaze upon the child for whom there was no room in this world, that little baby in the manger of the city of Bethlehem, born 2,000 years ago, was this light that Isaiah prophesied would come. He radiates forth with the glory of God Himself because He is God Himself come amongst us. The text further explains this light by saying, not only is it the glory of God rising upon you, but it is the glory of God rising upon you because it is God Himself rising upon you. The Lord, all capitals, Jehovah Himself shall rise upon thee. God's glory came upon Mary. And God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was united to our flesh in her womb, so that this baby, Jesus, that comes forth out of her, is God Himself in all His glory, now come into this dark world. His name is Jesus. Jehovah, God Himself, come now to save. And since Jehovah is glorious and shines with the light of all that He is, when Jesus, who is Jehovah Himself, comes down amongst us, He shines the light of the glory of God into the dark world of sin and evil. All of God's purity, all of His majesty, all of His beauty, all of His truth is contained in that babe in the manger. What did we read from John 1? No man hath seen God at any time. You can't see His light. The only begotten Son, He reveals Him. He is Him. Can't see that about Him just by looking at Him with these eyes. That reality about Him is concealed behind His humanity. It's concealed in His poverty and the humility that He takes upon Himself for the time that He's on earth. But it's there, it's there. You see it with the eye of faith alone. It's there in His person and who He is. It's there in His teaching. It's there in His work. He is the one who will bring the full knowledge of God to the church. He is the one who will bring the knowledge of our darkness to ourselves and the knowledge of our salvation. He's the one who fully reveals God's mercy and love, that he's a God who will come into our darkness to save us from our sin. He is the light of God's covenant in himself. He is God and man together, revealing the light of the fact that God will bring his people into his own fellowship with himself through this one. He shines the light of the way, of the path toward that salvation and toward that covenant fellowship. He will himself launch a direct frontal attack upon the darkness of sin and evil upon his cross. Just like the sun when it rises, children, it really attacks the darkness of the night and dispels it and overcomes it. Darkness is merely an absence of light. So when light comes, it consumes the darkness. So will Christ, upon his cross, consume the darkness of the guilt of sin, pushing it back for God's people. He does that, entering in to the darkest cave imaginable where no light shines, the darkness of hell itself, where he entered in his holy soul upon his cross, taking all that darkness upon himself or his people, they might have the light of God upon them. You know, even though Christ, the light, has come into the world 2,000 years ago, Christmas Day, and from then accomplished all that we described, by nature, we can't even see that light. By nature, we can't even know it. By nature, we can't see or understand anything I've just described to you about who he is. By nature, when we pull back that straw, all we see is a baby in a stinking cattle stall. Because the darkness of sin is such gross darkness. A gross darkness that covers the people. That it enters inside of us and darkens our mind and heart and makes us not even able to see the light when the light comes. Like a blind man can't see the light even though that light is all around him. Even though it's risen, he can't see it. It's there. Christ has come into the world as the light and he's done this, but by nature we're dark on the inside and so spiritually blind that we can't even see it. And you know that there are fish in the deep, deep ocean that have no ability to see, though they have eyes and their eyes have the proper parts and would function. Because they live in complete and utter darkness at the bottom of the ocean. Even if you would catch one of those fish and bring it to the top where the light was, and even though it has eyes to be able to see that light, it can't see it. The gross darkness at the bottom of that ocean was so dark, it made them blind. So that though they have eyes to see, they cannot see. That's you and me, living in the world under the gross darkness of sin. So great that it's inside of us and blinds us, so that though we have eyes, though we have a soul, a spiritual part that could function to see it, we're blind. We can't see anything. So blind that spiritually, even when the light comes to push back the darkness, we still can't see because we're filled with darkness inside. So that it's only when Jesus, who is the light, sends his spirit back into the world with his light, and puts that light inside of us, enlightens us from the inside, that it's possible for us to see Jesus as the light who has come into the world. And the Spirit puts that light into our spiritual eye of our heart and soul so that we can see this light by the Word. By the Word. The Spirit always works through the Word. By that word, he enlightens us so that we can see that the light has come. How would you know that Jesus has come? came 2,000 years ago. You weren't alive when he was born and brought the light of God's glory into this world, pushing back the darkness. You can only see him, know him, through the Word of God as the Spirit works to bring that Word to your mind and heart and soul on the inside. That's why, when at the time of the Middle Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church did not let God's people read and know the Bible, held it back from them, it was called a time of darkness. Don't we still call it that? The Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Why? This is why. Spiritually dark age. So sadly, many people could not see the light that had come because they didn't have the light of God's Word working by the Spirit inside that they might see that light. And that's why when the Reformation brought a restoration of God's Word back to God's people, they could see the light again. When the Word of God was brought in the language of God's people so that they could read it, when the preaching of that Word was restored, so that the Word was brought back to the people of Jehovah God, there was a great spiritual enlightening. People came into the light to see Jesus Christ, to know Him who was the light of the world, to know their sin, to know their inherent darkness, to see Him as their Savior, the one who pushed back the darkness of sin and guilt for them, to see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, to see the one who attacked that darkness and consumed it. That's why one of the mottos of the Reformation that we would do well to remember still today was this Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, after the darkness, light. What do you see when you pull back the straw, beloved? Do you see the light of the world? Do you see the glory of God Himself come into our flesh? You see more than a nice, intriguing story about an unlikely birth of an unlikely boy who turned out to be a pretty good teacher of different morals. You see God Himself in all of His majesty and glory come into our flesh. You see Him pushing back and consuming the power of sin and death for His people as He dies upon His cross. Do you worship that baby? Striking that the response of God's people time of His birth, the shepherds, the wise men, old Simeon, old Anna, was to worship Him because they understood, they saw, this is Jehovah Himself, God Himself, bringing His light into the world. If you see that and you respond to Him that way, then how can you? How can you see this light? Only because the Spirit has worked in your heart through the Word of God to enlighten you from the inside, that you can, in His light, see the light. God does not give His Word and Spirit. Everyone. All the more astounding. He has given it to you. It's not just in the prophecy, the light has come. It's thy light has come. When the sun rises, it's never the case that everybody on earth sees its light. Half the people see it one time. Half the people see it at another time. Only some see the light of its rising. Only some see the light of the rising of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. But you see it. part of your calling and mine is to be a means to shine that light to others. Because God has other people in this world to whom He will bring the Word and Spirit that they might see Jesus, the light. He will use the church, you and me in the church, to gather His elect church. That's why Isaiah does not only say that thy light is going to rise upon you, but he gives a command upon that truth in verse 1. Arise, shine, for because thy light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, arise and shine. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, said that the illustration the apostle, or the prophet rather, is using is that not only the sun rising and pushing back the darkness, but then the sunlight shining off the houses or off the temple so that it reflects that light. Isaiah prophesies that when Jesus the light comes into the world and the Spirit shines with His light into the hearts of His own, He makes them like that house. He makes them like that water tower. He makes them like that temple to reflect that light. We are not the light, but we shine with the reflection of that light as it shines in our hearts by speaking, by bringing forth His Word. This is a foretelling also of what happens in the world after Christ comes, that the light will shine beyond Israel's borders to the Gentiles, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Thy light has come to you, church. First of all, you, true Israel. Light has come to you, and it shall spread from you, Jewish converts, Peter, James, Paul, the Gentiles, and then through you, elect Gentiles upon whom it rises, to more elect Gentiles ever. The church reflecting that light into the gathering of herself. That's the command the prophet gives to you and to me this Christmas day. You see it? You see the light? It rises upon you. And arise and shine. Speak to each other about the Lord Jesus. Spread God's word to others, whether here or on the mission field. And don't you know, part of the reason why you have God's word and Spirit enlightening you from the inside so that you can see this light is because others in past generations have obeyed this precise command from the prophet to arise and shine. Generations before us arose, shining the light of Christ's truth to us when they taught us, when they sent us to good Christian schools to preserve the truth by God's grace in our midst. The ministers, the elders, the teachers, the whole church must arise and shine with the light of God's glorious truth in Jesus Christ so that we may, in our generations after us, see that light. We must shine it also to the ends of the earth. I just got back from India. God is using us by grace to reflect the light of Christ in that dark land in a powerful way. God has used you children to shine the light of Christ in your program a few days ago. And who knows where that reached, your shining. It was on the internet, live streamed to the whole world. Who knows who turned in, watched the shining as you shine that light to the ends of the earth. God uses our teaching, our preaching, our witnessing, our life. And it will only be at the end when Christ returns that we know what He has done with the shining of that light as by grace we obey the command of the prophet. On that day too, beloved, when Christ returns, the Lord will bring the prophecy in this text to its fullest completion. The prophets, as you know, often put the first and second comings of our Lord Jesus Christ together as they look forward. And here, Isaiah does too. There is a shining in his return the second time, shining so bright that all sin and all darkness and all unrepentant sinners too who reject the light will be pushed back into utter darkness of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The darkness of the curse that covers this earth will be pushed back and consumed no more to inflict its rule upon us. And this whole world will be refashioned in the very light of Jesus Christ. And all of God's own will live in that light in us and around us, in and around all things, forever and ever. And then we'll be fully accomplished. What the prophet speaks and writes here, the glory of God will have fully risen upon us. And that day we will arise and shine like never before too. Praise be to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks. This prophecy has come true and is coming true and will come true fully. The light Jehovah Himself in our flesh has dawned upon this earth, and that we see Him. And that one day all things are remade in the light that He is. We celebrate, we sing, we praise, we worship for His glorious coming, in whose name we pray. Amen.